A friend of mine who has been sometimes accused of being a negative person told me recently how to distinguish between the three types of people that live in this world. A pessimist, he told me, is the person who says, look out, there's a long dark tunnel coming up ahead. And an optimist is the person who says, yes, there's a tunnel up ahead, but if you look carefully, you can see at the end of the tunnel that there's a bright light. And so at the end of the tunnel, you can escape into the light ahead. And a realist, he explained to me, is the person who says, you're both right. There is a long dark tunnel coming up, and there is a light at the other end. But if you look carefully through that light, you'll see that there's another dark tunnel coming up next, right after it. Now, my friend considers himself to be a realist, as probably most of us do. But sometimes, some of us would admit that we are neither realists nor positivists, that we are indeed pessimists, that we are negative kind of people. And maybe you have had the courage to make that admission about yourself. Let me ask you some questions. For example, do you find yourself always looking at the dark side of life, always seeing the worst of people and of situations? Do you find that you're often blaming other people for the way they behave and the things they do and wondering what could possibly be the matter with them anyway? And at the same time, defending yourself, explaining why you are right and why you are always correct. Have you found that when you really take notice, other people kind of avoid you? That your negativism drags them down and they just don't always feel very comfortable having you around? And so they simply don't want to socialize or be near you at work as much as they once did? That they perceive you in secret sort of whisperings behind your back as a wet blanket, the kind of person that really doesn't add anything good to life? Do you find that you're often making excuses for why things can't be done? In fact, maybe the team of people with whom you work say you're the person that will always explain why it can't be done when everyone else thinks that it can be done. Well, maybe if those are the descriptions of you, or you answer yes to a majority of those questions, then maybe you're among those, or like those, that in our survey asked for a sermon to be preached on how to be a positive person. How to not be that way, even as we sang earlier, amidst the strife, amidst all of the defeats and all of the negative things in life when we are tempted to be anything but optimistic, how can we be positive persons? Let's build our thinking this Sunday morning around three concepts. Concept A is maybe the most complicated of the three. It's something like this, that there is a right and a wrong to being positive and to being negative. I'm sure you know that terribly old and threadbare joke about the psychiatrist telling the patient you really don't have an inferiority complex. The problem is that you really are inferior. And sometimes, for some people, they really have a legitimate reason to be negative. They're negative people with just cause. Well, maybe we better first define what we're talking about. A positive person. A positive person is someone who sees life optimistically, so that no matter what happens, he or she can and will see the good side, the bright side, will be encouraged that there is something positive that's going to come out of no matter how horrible the circumstances. It's the person who always has hope and who therefore also has joy. Now, by far distinction, a negative person is the one who sees life pessimistically. Even when good things happen, the negative person is the person who can always find something wrong with the good things, can always see something bad, something dark, some reason that it can't be or shouldn't be. So he or she really has no hope, because interpretation of life is to say that all circumstances are eventually downers, kind of bummers. And that person is therefore unhappy. But there's another whole perspective to all this. beyond the negative, positive gritting of the syndromes of life or the perspectives of life. And that is being a Christian. A Christian is not just someone who attends church or has been baptized or confirmed or is a member of a church or any of those such things, because we all know that there are, I suppose, millions of people who have been baptized and confirmed and members of churches and faithfully attend every week who are not Christians, at least by any biblical or divine definition of those terms. So again, we have to define if we're going to throw these terms around. A Christian is someone who has a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It is someone who acknowledges being a sinner and that Jesus Christ is a Savior. It is someone who has accepted Jesus Christ, or to use biblical terms, someone who has been born from above, or as has been thrown around in our society, someone who has been born again. And that's really what a Christian is. So a Christian is someone who no longer maintains control over her life or his life, but someone who has relinquished that control to Jesus Christ, and therefore carries his name, his title of a Christian or a Christian. Now here's the big point. Christians should all be positive people because of God. God is the reason, so that every Christian has God's promises and every Christian has God's care, so that no matter what happens, whether it is the worst of tragedies in all of life to come to anyone we know and it strikes us, or whether it is the minor irritations, and frankly it is more often the minor irritations which drag us down into defeat than the major tragedies that strike. Whatever it is, we have the promise and the assurance of God that He is in control and that He will make things good. And as Christians who really believe that, we can then have thrown at us the worst of any circumstances and still be convinced that ultimately everything will work out for good. The non-Christian, again by sharpest contrast, is just the opposite and should be negative and pessimistic. Because without Jesus Christ, life is ultimately a bummer. Without Jesus Christ, there really is no hope. So that even if circumstances go well, or seemingly well, a person who does not know Jesus Christ as Savior may have pretty good health and may have a nice home and a fine automobile and a great job and lots of income and prestige and all of the things that this world seeks to pile upon us, or that we at least quest after, but ultimately have no hope and face the prospect of an eternity without God. So actually, we've got four things we're talking about: positive and negative, Christian and non-Christian. Now here's the problem. There are some Christians who are negative, and there are some non-Christians who are positive. And that's just crazy. That's as backwards and mixed up as could possibly be. You see, because Christians really, who understand what God is doing in life, have nothing to be negative about. Because they ought to be convinced that God is in charge and that He is the ultimate arbiter of all the details and decisions of life. So we have it made. And non-Christians who are positive and do not have God pulling for them and do not have God's promises and do not have God's guarantee of eternal life, if they're positive, they're missing the whole point of the difficulties of life. They're self-deluded. I thought this morning about doing something that I decided not to do because it just related to this one point. I thought about having the overhead projector here and the screen down and a transparency that would show a grid. And at the top, on the two sides, left and right, we would have Christian and non-Christian. And then in the horizontal plane going this way, we'd have two sides and it would be positive and negative. Saying then that every person should be able to find herself or himself in one of those four quadrants. So I'm either a Christian who is positive or negative, or I'm a non-Christian who's positive or negative. All of that to illustrate that someone who is a non-Christian who is negative is at least correct. And someone who is a non-Christian who is positive is self-deluded to think that life can be positive without Jesus Christ. And that someone who is a Christian and negative has missed out and robbed himself or herself of all of the joys that God intended And that the person who is a Christian and positive in that quadrant is the person who really understands what life and eternity are all about. Now, I hope you see the concept. And I'll admit that even I have struggled to explain it in the simplest and most understandable of terms. But if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ and you're positive about life, well, then you're kidding yourself. And if you are a Christian and you go around with a grumble on your lips and pessimism and bitterness in your heart, well, you're just wasting your energy and devoting life to making God's good into your bad. Got the concept? That there is a right and a wrong to being positive and negative. Now hang on to that concept and let's move on to concept B. Concept B is that God wants us to be positive persons. I jotted that down on one of my yellow pads this week and then scrambled through scripture for a long time, reading all kinds of verses and references. And while I previously knew that that was a point made in scripture, I became almost overwhelmed by the lengthy list of biblical references stating this obvious truth. For example, I discovered again in scripture that God has committed himself to our guaranteed good. He's gone on record of that. Jeremiah 29:11 quotes God as saying, "I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." What a positive, optimistic promise. Or the better known words of Romans 8:28, that we know that in everything God works for good with those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. What a statement. What a philosophy of life to say that God takes everything, every detail, from the jobs that we get to the blinks of our eyes, from the important things to the hardly ever noticed things, and he works them all together, brings them into unity together for our good because we are those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. Now, I put that as a backdrop. God's guaranteed promise, and there's many more references within scripture besides Jeremiah 29:11 and Romans 8:28. And then I began to discover within the pages of scripture many different descriptions of the kind of perspective on life optimistically, positively, that we as Christians should have. And again, it's only a partial list. But it has to begin with faith. Romans 1:17 in the Authorized Version of the Bible, we maybe all know by heart, we ought to in a year that commemorates the significance of Martin Luther, because it was his great motto that the just shall live by faith. And then that great definition of faith in Hebrews 11:1. That faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So, the Christian lives by faith. Faith is what is hoped for and not seen. So it's not just a physical phenomenon where we live by our senses. And then we tie that together with 2 Corinthians 5:7, saying, we walk by faith, not by sight. Well, that's the difference. That's the difference between being negative and being positive about life. Do we walk by sight so that we see the difficult headlines in the newspaper, so that we see the problems around us, so that we see all of the difficulties that are in the midst of every strife-filled life? Or do we walk by faith, where we see not so much those things, not that we ignore them, but we have trust in God that his promises are accurate, that God is correct in the things that he says, that God's encouragements are right on, and that his promises will be kept? So, the Christian, the way God wants us to live, is someone who walks by faith, not by sight. Now add to that, joy. In the little book of Jude, verse 24, we're told that God is able to keep you from falling and to present you without blemish before the presence of his glory with rejoicing. That's what God does. He takes the sequences of life and he culminates them in presenting us to God rejoicing. So that as Christians, when we reflect back on life, our overall summary of all that life has contained because of Jesus Christ will be rejoicing, will be joy. Let's look at a reference in the Bible. Would you take your Bibles and toward the back of them find 1 Peter chapter 4, nearly one of the last books in the New Testament. And in 1 Peter 4, verses 12 to 14, is a description of what the Christian life is all about, acknowledging that it is not free of problems. And that's an extremely important point for us as believers to understand. Peter writes in 1 Peter 4:12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal which comes upon you to prove you, as though something strange were happening to you." In other words, don't be taken back and surprised when things go wrong and when it gets very, very tough in life. But rejoice. Rejoice insofar that you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. In other words, when everything comes together. Even if you are reproached for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Joy is that tranquility and certainty and good feeling of heart that transcends circumstances. So, God has promised us good. God has said that we ought to be characterized by faith and by joy. Let's add two more. Peace. Romans 14:17 says that the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And one more, and that is hope. In Romans 15:13, we're told, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." I know sometimes whenever somebody gets up front and rattles off a lot of Bible verses to me, I have a tendency to sort of shut down and wait until they finish and then pick up the conversation thereafter. Don't do that. Understand that these are actually God's written commitments to us. His statement that he wants us to be positive people. That he has guaranteed by his word and by his son good in our lives. And that his commitment to us is that our lives be described as being filled with faith and joy and peace and hope. God wants us to be positive people. He wants us to see the victory in seeming defeat. He wants us to live positively with faith and joy and peace and hope. He wants us to look through the clouds that sometimes seem forbiddingly dark, and to be able to see the bright sunlight and the rainbow that he has provided in them. And that's not to say that the Christian life is problem-free or pain-free. Maybe there's someone of us here this morning who have had life that started with birth and the silver spoon, and all of life has just been pretty easy ever since. The more I get to know individual people, the less I find that there are any that really describes. Sometimes it looks that way from our point of view, analyzing someone else's life. But when we really get to know people, we discover that they all have their heartaches, they have all had their problems, they have all had their pains. So it's not to say that life will be free of its difficulties, but it is to say that God wants us to rise out of the ashes of the pain and the problems and to be victorious in faith and joy and peace and hope. And he says that we can do it. The question is, do we want to do it? Do we want to be the kinds of positive people that God wants us to be? Which introduces the third concept, concept C. Pretty simple, the simplest of them all, at least in terms of writing them down, but the most difficult to live, and that is that it's up to us. It's up to you and me on whether or not we're going to take God's way of doing it or whether we are just going to live life as we have always lived it, as negative people who see the dark side of it all. All right, you ask, how do I do that? What's the step-by-step process to being the kind of positive person that God calls me to be? Well, I'll tell you where it starts. It starts with knowing ourselves, the kind of people that we are. The psalmist said in Psalm 139, 23, "Search me, O God. Search me and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." The psalmist knew that most of us don't really have a very clear picture of the way we are. We're not real good at seeing ourselves or hearing ourselves. Our tendency is to think that we're right, always right, that we're not negative, that we're not down all the time. It's everybody else. We live in a world with 4.5 billion crazy people, and I'm the only normal one, and somehow my mission in life is to either survive so that there is some remnant of mental health in the human race, or else convert the others to my way of doing things. How far afield we often run from reality, because we compare ourselves with our own standards. A number of years ago, after church one Sunday morning, we got out in the car and we were driving down Nicollet Avenue here, and one of our children said, let's go out for lunch. I said, well, where do you want to go? And he said, to McDonald's. And I said, well, that sounds great, but it's McDonald's, not McDonald's. And he said, no, it's McDonald's. And I said, no, it's McDonald's. And he said, it's McDonald's. I said, it's McDonald's, McDonald's. And he said, it's McDonald's, like in Donald Duck. Now, how do you argue with that kind of reasoning? You see, when you're making a comparison and you're wrong in the first place, and you set the standard and that's wrong as well, you'll conclude that your wrong was right in the first place. And I think that many of us do that with all of life. We have this negative perspective on life, and someone comes and says you're negative, and you say, I'm not negative, and why do you keep saying I'm negative? And here's the standard of what it is, but it's a self-determined standard. And so we need to measure against some element of reality and come to know ourselves. And that isn't always easy to do. In fact, maybe that's one of the major accomplishments of life, if we really come to know ourselves pretty well. But I think that ought to be one of the quests of life, and that God is anxious for us to discover the way we really are. I think that we ought pray as the psalmist prayed, search my heart, O Lord. Let me know the way I am. Let me see myself as you see me. Help me to hear the things I say and to see the things that I do. Help me to perceive myself through your eyes and not through my eyes. And the next step in that process of deciding to be the kind of positive person that God wants us to be is to know God. Most negative people don't know God very well. Got that? Most negative people don't know God very well. Three times for emphasis. Most negative people don't know God very well. They're all wrapped up in themselves and their problems, and they haven't had time to really come to know God, and that is much at the root of the problem. Flip toward the middle of your Bible now to Psalm 100. Maybe you know that by heart. Many of us as children learned the words of Psalm 100 because it is such a powerful declaration of truth within the scriptures. Listen to what it says, starting in verse 3. Know that the Lord is God. It is He that made us, and we are His. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Therefore, enter His gates with thanksgiving, and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. And when you discover what God is like, you'll find out that the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. Know the Lord that He is God. And when we truly get to know God and the way He is, then we see life differently, and I believe then we see life positively. When we know His power and His life and His involvement in our lives, it then becomes impossible to be a pessimist. Our view of life is shaped by God rather than our warped perception of reality. When I was a child growing up, my mother would often refer to the difficulty, the great tragedies, I guess you would call them, the cataclysmic events of the world, by one word that I as a child did not know that she was mispronouncing. She intentionally saw. She thought it was funny, but I didn't know that she was trying to be funny. And she would say that it was a great catastrophe. So all through my growing up years, I heard about these great catastrophes. It was great. A hurricane would come through and kill 1,000 people. And I'd say, oh, that was a great catastrophe. Now, I went to school, and, and the word never came up till I was about 9, 10 years old, somewhere 4th, 5th, 6th grade. And we had this word to spell and to define. And of all the people in the school, I was the one in the classroom that was called upon to pronounce and define the word. Now, I had no difficulty with the definition, but when I said that it was catastrophe, first the kids laughed, and then the teacher explained and said, no, it's not catastrophe, it's catastrophe. Now, I explained that my mother was born and raised in England, and if anybody ought to know how to speak English, my mother ought to know how to speak English, and my mother says catastrophe, so it's obviously catastrophe. I went home and my mother laughed at me, and that made it all that much worse. And I actually went and got a dictionary and looked it up and as best I could figured out how to pronounce it because I thought they were all laughing at me mistakenly. I mean, it was going to be with great vim and vigor that I would take the dictionary to school the next day after showing my mother that it really is catastrophe. In fact, it's easier for me to say catastrophe here this morning than catastrophe. But in the dictionary, I found that the correct pronunciation is catastrophe. What I had to do was go to some authoritative standard and learn what it had to say, and then correct myself and my perception of the way I thought things should be. And that's what happens when we get to know God. When we come to Him and when we come to His book, it is like the dictionary that corrects our pronunciation. Only knowing God corrects our lives, corrects the way we see things and understand things and the way we live. And so if you really want to be a positive person, then you've got to get to know God. You've got to spend time in this book. You take anybody who's in the pits of depression or is perennially a negative person, and you ask them how much time they spend in Scripture and how well they know God, and I would predict that the vast majority spend little time in Scripture and hardly know God at all, because it is virtually impossible to come to know God and to know this book and to maintain a negative perspective on all life. And then, having learned about Him and learned about His way within His book, then pray and talk to Him about everything. Don't just ask Him for things. Tell Him the way you see life and say, God, is that the way you see it? Is that the way you see my kids being raised? Is that the way you see what happened to me at work? Is that the way you interpret that automobile accident last Thursday afternoon? Is that the way things should be? Get to know Him and review life in prayer with Him on a continuing basis and seek His correction and ask for it. Get to know God. Now, if you know yourself and you know God, the Scripture gives a third suggestion, and that is to practice thinking good. Apparently, there were some negative people within the Philippian church who wanted to become positive thinking people. And so the Apostle Paul, in a text that we explored much more definitively earlier this year, in Philippians 4:8, wrote, "Finally, brethren," hey, he's talking to you people who are negative thinkers who want to be positive, "finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is gracious, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things." So make the list that God has given of that which is pure and that which is good and that which is gracious and that which is just and that which is praiseworthy, and think about those things. That takes an act of the will. And I don't think that we just do this out there by ourselves. It is first know ourselves, and is second know God, and third then we think on that which is good. So if we have a tendency and a habit of life to think negatively, then we have to consciously stop ourselves and think positively, to turn our thoughts around, to move our thinking away from that which drags us into pessimism, and to think about God's goodness and God's promises and God's works and God's love and everything that makes for godly, positive, constructive thinking. Maybe you're a veteran. Maybe even you're a charter member of the Negative Thinkers Club of America. I don't know. But are you willing to try? Are you willing to make it a practice to do what God suggests? To know yourself as He knows you? To know Him? And to practice thinking good, turning those negative thoughts upside down and thinking on that which is good. Now, it takes time. It doesn't just turn around. The habits of a lifetime are difficult to reverse. But remember concept B, that God is committed to making us that kind of persons. Then hang in there. Keep getting to know God better and better and keep practicing the good and positive thinking, and before long, you can expect that by God's grace and your response to it, you too will be the kind of positive person God wants you to be. Our Father, how grateful we are that you want us to be that way, because we want to be that way. We don't want to look at life in a way contrary to the way you see it. We don't want everything to be a downer, a bummer, negative. We want to be positive persons because you have made life and eternity positive in Jesus Christ. Help us to know ourselves, to know you, and to practice thinking positively, and to be all the more like Jesus Christ, and in turn, to become channels of blessing to all those around us. In Jesus' name.